So a few weeks ago, about 4 weeks ago, I preached a message on seeing the crowd. And what started off as just what was going to be just a one-week message started to evolve into a little bit of a series. And we moved from see like Jesus to be like Jesus. And then we talked about doing like Jesus, right? And so it just kind of started taking on a little bit of a life of its own. And we talked about how Jesus saw the crowd, right? And he didn't just see them physically, but he saw the need. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, that they were harassed. And Jesus sees them and he's moved with compassion. And the appeal was that we, like Jesus, as his followers, we need to see the crowd. We need to look and get past the obvious and see that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And he has sent us as his ambassadors to see the crowd as well. Then we talked about the importance of being like Jesus, right? That's not too hard of a reach, right? We need to be like Jesus. We want to have the heart of Jesus. And we talked to the Pastor Vinny last week, talked about the importance of doing like Jesus. Doing like Jesus. And he talked about the importance of seeing ourselves rightly in the mirror. Because what God sees in us, it matters. But how we see ourselves matters tremendously as well. And so Pastor Vinny talked about the importance of doing like Jesus. And the question that begs to be answered is, how do we see ourselves? How do we see ourselves? And so we've been spending a lot of time in this last month talking about the importance of reaching people for Jesus. Have you noticed there's been a little bit of a theme these last couple of weeks? I pray the Holy Spirit has been allowing that to continue to resonate in your hearts long after you're out of this building, that God is doing a work in our church and that he's growing us up and maturing us as a body so that we would be more effective for the kingdom of God. But we're looking to be a people that see like Jesus and be like Jesus and do like Jesus. And our ability to do that has everything to do with how we see ourselves. And here's the big picture that we must embrace. Here's the big picture that we just must be aware of. We must own this. And that is that the one who's looking back at us in that mirror is a missionary. Handpicked by God to be on mission. That's how we must see ourselves. As a missionary handpicked by God. You see, my goal is not to help you feel like a missionary. My goal is not to help you to pretend like you're a missionary or even to feel like a missionary. It's not my desire to help you live like a missionary. It's my desire that God would make you aware that you are a missionary. This isn't about how you feel. It's about how you are. It's not about how you see yourself. It's about whether you see yourself rightly. This is not a hypothetical idea. Like, imagine you were a missionary. No, you are a missionary. You are a missionary. It's not a hypothetical make-believe, let's pretend we're missionaries. You are missionaries, saved for a purpose, handpicked by God to reach a generation that we have been entrusted with. You don't need to jump on an airplane, visit a foreign land, embrace a new culture. You're a missionary everywhere you go. It's not what you do, it's what you are. And if you're not living as a missionary, that doesn't change the fact that you are a missionary. It just makes you a lame duck missionary. It just makes you an ineffective missionary. It just makes you a useless missionary. But it doesn't change the fact that that's what you are. That's what God has called us and made us to be. You say, well, it's not my thing. Too bad. That's what you are. Well, I don't have the gift. It's not about the gift. It's about the awareness that God has uniquely gifted and equipped you to be effective in the area that you have been assigned. But the church at large is suffering from an identity crisis, failing to realize that our citizenship is in heaven, that we are merely pilgrims passing through on this earth. We are ambassadors for Jesus. You see, that it's not there just to sound good and make for some good preaching. It's a reality. It's a positional truth that we must see ourselves of. And so we consider this idea of see, be, and do. And then we're going to continue this conversation with this next word, go. See, be, do, and go. Now, I know that's probably the scariest part of all of it. You say, Pastor, I'm with you with the whole see, be, do thing, but the go thing, I'm telling you the truth, I'm having a hard time wrapping my arms around it. I have a really hard time having that connection and having that conversation. What am I going to say? And I get that. I know that the idea of having conversations with people about Jesus may be difficult. It's usually not so much having the conversation. It's about how do I get it started? How do I kind of weave it into an evangelistic conversation? Well, today what we want to do is we want to brainwash you. I'm just not kidding. We want to change the way you think. We want to put some tools in your belt. We want to equip you on how to bring the conversation over to Christ and what people's needs are. And so to do that, what we want to do is we want to talk about a creative evangelistic reflex that we want to create in you so that when you hear some specific things, you're going to respond a certain way. And so to do that, I'm going to ask Pastor Vinny, he's going to come and he's going to bring us through our next thing. We're going to tag team this message today. Is that all right? Which means it's going to go very long. No, it's not. It's really not. But go, man.
All right. So before I get started, can we just pray? I got you all. You're all in prayer mode. So let's all take a minute and admit we are programmed. You've been programmed, right? There's different programs that run through our brains that are reflexes, right? Little triggers that we hear that are going to cause types of reflexes. Some of you guys closed your eyes just now, right? Some of you bowed your heads. Some of you completely changed your whole posture knowing, cool, here we go. It's time to pray. It's time to have a conversation with God. But the point is, when I said, let's pray, that was a trigger that you just automatically, without thought, jumped into doing. Now, we have quite a few of those, right? If I was to sneeze right now, you would say, unless you're just totally rude, right? Or if I
was a yawn right now. Oh, it's dangerous on a Sunday morning, right?
Everybody just got a little tired. You kind of want to yawn with. There's a trigger. It causes a reflex, right? If I was to say, hey, Anthony, pull my finger. His reflex is run away, right? Don't do it. That's dangerous. Listen, a reflex is an immediate response to a trigger. A reflex is an immediate response to a trigger. It's something we've done so many times that we just do it without any second guessing, without any overthinking. There's no deep meditation about it. It's something that we've done. Just real briefly, last week, I had to bring my truck to Riverhead. And those of you that know I live in Deer Park know for me, it's the same route every day, Long Island Expressway, and go. Okay, so I know I have to get to Riverhead. Pastor Tony goes to Riverhead Dodge to pick me up from there. And as I'm driving, I get off exit 66. You know that's not Riverhead. I pull into this parking lot. I'm about to take my key out of the ignition, and I go, oh, I turn the car back on, I get on the LIE, and I go out to Riverhead. It's just, we're programmed. How many of you have done that? Right? It's just, it's all part of our programming. It's a reflex. It comes naturally. But here's the thing. A reflex only comes naturally after it's already been programmed. Right? The first time you go somewhere, you need a GPS. You go there enough times, and it just happens. Like Pastor Tony said, we are missionaries. And as such, we have some triggers that we need to program into our own minds to be more effective at being missionaries. The three that we're going to talk about today are think, feel, and need. Right? I want you to really take a second and absorb that. It's going to get really repetitive because that's the key to learning, right? So think, feel, need. These are words that we want to program into our minds. Totally on purpose. Okay? Think, feel, need. Let's practice saying it. Think, feel, need. It's a little weak. Let's try it again. Think, feel, need. All right, awesome. So let's talk about the first one. The first trigger is think. Okay? This is something you want to look for when you're having a conversation with somebody. If somebody uses the word think, your reflex should be programmed to start giving answers. Answers to questions. These are people who say things like, I think I'm just fine the way I am. I think maybe there's no God or a whole bunch of gods. I think all Christians are hypocrites. I don't think you have any evidence that there is a God, right? And that's the deeper part of the conversation. But even on a more on the surface, just as simple as, here's what I think about, fill in the blank. I don't think blank is a good idea. What somebody is doing in this moment is they are actually relating with you on an intellectual level. They think something. There's something they've pondered. There's an answer they're looking for, right? Maybe they want your opinion, or maybe they want a fact on something that they're admitting that they don't know. But the point is, somebody is engaging you relationally, communicating with you on an intellectual level. This is an opportunity for us to offer them answers. I know it sounds really simple. That's because it is. It really is very simple. If somebody is communicating what they think, they're engaging with you to say, hey, I have questions. I have questions. Help me answer them. We saw Jesus do this all the time. Now, sometimes Jesus answered the question behind the question, right? Sometimes Jesus didn't just give a blatant answer, but kind of challenged them, are you asking the right question? But anybody who engaged Jesus on an intellectual level, Jesus responded intellectually. He met them where they were at on that same playing field. Now, I know what you're thinking. I don't know all the answers. I got news for you. Me neither. And that's okay. That's okay. That's a great opportunity to admit to them you don't have all the answers. It's a great opportunity to invite them to your church and to look into those answers with them, to build a relationship. You know what? Let's figure that out together. We're not enemies here. Even if we have different opinions, we're not enemies here. We can dig deeper and we could search better and constantly find ways on an intellectual level to point back to the gospel. I want to give you a great example of this, a man by the name of Lee Strobel. Right? Lee Strobel is a guy who was an avid atheist. I mean, he wasn't just like, yeah, maybe there's no God. No, it was like his mission to prove to the world there is no God. And so he went and he tried to disprove the resurrection. And he investigated and he dug deep and did a massive amount of research. And in his pursuit, it was intellectual answers that brought him to the conclusion that Jesus was who he said he was and truly rose from the dead like he said he would. And like the word of God says he did. That is what brought him to the cross. That is what brought him
to the cross. Like many other people who may be saying, I think, that are coming to you to look for answers. Let's be open to that. I'm sure any Christian friends of Lee Strobel before his journey might have been a little intimidated to engage him on an intellectual level about Christianity. Of course it's intimidating, but you meet them where they're at. We live in a time where everything is subjective. Everything is about opinion, and nobody holds to absolute truth anymore. I don't know about you, but what I've noticed that creates is a world of desperation. Because if there is no absolute and there's nothing to hold on to, and it's all about opinion, and it's all about what the majority thinks, and you can't challenge anything, what that creates is nothing to hold on to. Because if everything is right, nothing is right. If everything is truth, then there is no truth. And we see this especially in our young people. You know, they're being raised, being told truth is not absolute. Truth is whatever you make of it. And the unfortunate reality is the people who come up with this philosophy can't actually live that. It doesn't work. And when our kids try to make it work, or when our young people try to make it work, it leaves them in a world of pain and confusion. We are surrounded by people that are desperate for truth. And they're going to start engaging you on an intellectual level and say things like, I think. What are we going to do? What are we going to do in that moment? We need to give them answers. We need to give them answers to their questions. And sometimes it's okay to say that answer is, let's figure it out together. Come check us out. Integrity Church, listen to them. Let's not just pass them by. Listen to them, because they're all around. They're saying it. I think, I think, I think. They need to hear the answers that are in Jesus Christ alone.
Amen. Gary Chapman talks about the five languages of love. Everybody receives love differently. Everybody perceives, not right or wrong, it's just different, right? And that's kind of like what we're looking to highlight to you this morning, is this awareness that everybody connects on different levels. There's those who are just, I think. And so right away we start thinking, but for those of you who are think kind of people, you have a good time engaging with those kinds of things. Others, they look and think, oh boy, I need to go find somebody to answer those questions, right? I think, I feel, I need. And those are the triggers that we want to put into our minds that would create these reflexes. When somebody says, I think, what they need is answers. And here's the good thing. Let me just kind of throw this out there. For those who are the thinkers, you're not going to kind of win them over in one conversation, by the way. Because they're also think through kind of people too, right? And so it kind of takes the pressure off, like you don't need to seal the deal right then. But it's meeting people where they're at in a way that naturally connects with them. I think creates this awareness that they need answers. This next one, this next trigger is, I feel. I feel. These are the people who say things like, I feel lonely. I feel anxious. I feel hopeless. You've had those conversations with people when it's just there. It's a theme. It's something that it comes clear that it's something they're dealing with. They're not dealing with things that they're thinking so much as they're dealing with things that they're feeling. I feel like God is mad at me. I feel guilty over the past. Or I don't feel loved. I don't feel valued. I don't feel like God cares. I don't feel respected. And the trigger for those who are the feel kind of people, the reflex for that trigger is hope. People who are more of the feel kind of people, what they need, they don't need you to fill their minds. They don't need an apologetics lesson. What they need is hope. That's what resonates with them. That's what connects with them. That's what communicates with them. That's the reflex. And so as you're having conversation and you hear the word, I feel, what ought to be coming to your mind is hope. They need hope. Here's the scene in John chapter 11. Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus that he who you love is sick. Speaking of their brother Lazarus. And Jesus waits. You see, when they recognize Jesus, and I love the way they set up Jesus. Jesus, the one that you love, Lazarus, what are they doing? They're setting expectations for him to stop everything he's doing and go take care of him and heal him, because that's what healers do. Jesus, he who you love is sick. And verse 5 says that Jesus loved Martha and loved Mary and loved Lazarus. And when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer than he had planned. And we have this scene in John chapter 11 that lays out before us that Lazarus dies. And Mary and Martha, they're crushed. All their friends are crushed. They know Jesus. They know they reached out to Jesus. But where was he? And when Jesus finally arrives on the scene, he'd been dead already for 2 days. He's in the tomb. It's been sealed with a stone. And Jesus shows up. He sees their hurt. He sees their hopelessness. He hears the indictment from Mary, Lord, if you had come, if you had done just what I told you to do, my brother would be here. What are they saying? Jesus, I feel like you didn't care. Jesus, I feel like we didn't mean anything to you. Don't you remember who we are? Don't we hold a place in your life? Jesus, I feel like you dropped the ball. If you had just shown up, I feel like you lost the opportunity to do the right thing. Jesus, I feel like you failed us. That's really what was going on. That's the emotional tone that is put out there. And Jesus was so moved by their pain, was so moved by their hurt, that John records the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. It says that Jesus wept. He wept because he allowed himself to step into their pain. Fully knowing what he was about to do, he still allowed himself to step into their pain. He allowed himself to share in their emotion, to share in their grief, and to share in their sorrow. But he does more than that. The trigger for these people is, I feel. And the reflex from Jesus was to provide hope. And that's just what he does. Because people who connect at the feel level respond to the message of hope. And Jesus shows up and he says, your brother, he'll rise again. And Martha says, well, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus says, no, you're missing it. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Does it sound like she answered the wrong question? This is when people want to sound spiritual but don't want to reveal what's really going on the inside. We read a little bit further on that Jesus was deeply moved in verse 38. And he came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? Weren't you listening? And so they took the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. You always hear me. But I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I'm sure there was a moment of silence. I'm sure they were probably thinking, I'm not feeling it. I'm sure they're thinking, what in the world is he doing? And the man who had been dead came out. His hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped in his cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Jesus meets their feel with hope. How many know Lazarus died again, by the way? But Jesus met them where they're at. He stepped into their pain and wept, fully knowing what was going to happen in a matter of moments. What a beautiful picture of the heart of Jesus that we see, a Savior who's able to feel with people. And the trigger of feel brings the response of hope to the crowd. There were all kinds of feelings being experienced that day in Bethany. And Jesus connected with the feel people with the reflex of hope. Integrity Church, listen to them. Listen for them. I feel. They're all around us. I feel. They need to hear the hope that is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone.
Our third trigger is need. Need. It's a word that might be overused, especially those of us with small children. But it's a word that speaks volumes for where we are at when we're willing to use that word, being serious. The trigger is the word need, and the reflex in that moment that we need to be ready to respond to need is with resources. With resources. It's an opportunity for us to put our money where our mouth is, in our faith and in our God. And you know what? We recognize in those moments that everything we have is from God. And he puts people in our lives that'll say things like, I need a break. I need some help. I need a raise. I need a new job or a job. I need to go for treatment. I need a ride. I need medication. I need fill in the blank. The term need is a trigger that illustrates there is a lack of some sort of resource in this person's life. And they're in need of it. Or at least they believe that they're in need of it. But the point is, somebody was desperate enough and transparent enough and made themselves vulnerable enough to say to you, I need. What a powerful, powerful word to relay to somebody. I have a lack. I have a need. Can you help me? Listen, God is the provider of all of our needs. From the very beginning, he placed Adam and Eve in a garden with quite literally everything they could have possibly needed and even wanted. And then when they fell, God didn't say, you know what? Yeah, we're done here.
But he immediately provided another need. He provided a covering for them. God provided for Israel in the wilderness with manna from heaven and water from the least likely of places. God provided safety and security for them. He's always provided for his people, and we are no exception to this truth. I know if we're really honest, we can all relate with it. There have been times where the numbers just didn't work, and God has provided for our needs in some ridiculous ways. Some ways not so ridiculous that we take for granted, and then every once in a while he throws that curveball that you're like, whoa. And it's amazing. Just a few weeks, months, years later, we forget that that happened, and that anxiety about our needs going lacking creeps up again. And the question we ask is, how quickly have we forgotten how God has promised to provide for every single one of our needs? In Psalm 37:25, David writes, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. Guys, God promises to meet every one of our needs. And last time I checked, he has never, ever backed out of a promise. Our greatest need, though, our greatest need was the need for a Savior. We've come to realize that as Christians, as blood-bought Christians, we recognized that our deepest, greatest need was for a Savior and that God provided that. But we are surrounded by a world of people that have no idea that their deepest, longest need is the one that they aren't even aware of. Not even aware of. The beauty of the gospel is that God doesn't delegate. God didn't send an answer. God personally became the answer for us. And Jesus doesn't just meet our needs. He's the very answer for all that we need. Guys, ultimately, Jesus is that great resource. He doesn't just provide it. He is the greatest resource. So when you hear the trigger, I need, the reflex we have to convey is that Jesus is the very resource that they truly need. This is a great opportunity to share your faith and even invite them to come to your church. Maybe they need a ride and you have an extra seat in your car. Maybe you have an extra car. I don't know. I'll tell you this, though. You have an extra something. I have an extra something. The commercials on TV that we get to see what's going on in some other countries when they ask for just a little bit of money to feed them. I don't know about you. I have three kids. And when they're like, $1 a day will feed five kids. I'm like, no, it won't. But that is where it is in that part of the world. We have been blessed with so much. And I'll tell you what, if me skipping out on Starbucks one day brings somebody to know Jesus Christ, sign me up for that. And I know it's not always that simple in the sense of for some of us, maybe it's not skipping Starbucks. Maybe for some of us, it costs even more, right? But you know what? At the end of the day, if we're really honest with ourselves, God has provided for us uniquely, promises to continue to provide for us uniquely, and he gives us so that we can continue to use the resources he's given us to bless others, to bring them to the knowledge of the true need that they really have for a Savior, for Jesus Christ himself. That is the purpose in God blessing us with way more than we need, is so that the abundance of resources we have can be used to share the gospel with others. Because that's how missionaries spend their money. That's how missionaries live their lives. That's how missionaries treat their resources. It is to lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are missionaries, and missionaries live to meet others' needs more than their own. We follow a Savior who, while on earth, was homeless. financially, had nothing, and had no personal mode of transportation. He had to borrow a donkey for the day that he entered Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, he was using somebody else's ride. That's the God who we follow. Jesus didn't use his lack of physical earthly resources as an excuse to not live on mission. But what he did was he went and he met every need. He went out of his way to meet everyone else's needs. We have way more physical resources than Jesus did, and we oftentimes find ourselves building bigger barns. We need to go. We need to go and use the resources God's given us the way missionaries would, because we are. Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? God promises to meet all of our needs. He has already met our greatest need, and this sets us free to be generous because God is generous. It's who He is. It's not just something that He does for the fun of it, but we need to be more generous because it's another way that we emulate our good, good Father. It's another way that we take more steps in living not only as He has called us to live, but as He Himself lived and showed us by example. He gave us the greatest resource He had in Himself. The people all around you are willing to let you know what they need if you'll just listen. Integrity Church, listen to them. Listen to them. They're all around. I need. They need the greatest resource that is in Jesus Christ alone. And if it costs us a little bit of our earthly resources to bring someone to the greatest resource, then so be it.
Only one water bottle today.
Yeah, one water bottle. I spit some matzo back into it before just to claim whose it was, though. Think. I feel. I need. That's right. Everybody's different. Everybody connects differently. Everyone doesn't respond to the same kind of communication, do they? Everybody has different connecting styles. That's what makes the world go around. That's what makes us different. Some people, as we saw, they're more intellectually connected with their minds. They are our think people. And our think people seek answers. They want answers. These are the ones who like to see things like research. They want to hear about studies. And while they may appear to be intimidating to a group of people, they really are very easy to appease because they're looking for resources beyond you anyway. The people who are the think people aren't looking to take your word for it. They're looking for resources beyond you. And there's so many incredible resources. So many wonderful thinkers from yesteryear and contemporary thinkers today that could lay it out there in a way that connects with those who are I think people. But what we need to do is listen for what's going to connect with them. Some people respond with their emotions. Those are our Italians. I mean, those are our feeling people. They are the feeling people. These are the people who hear, they need to hear about what? Hope. They need to be reassured that God is aware, that God cares. They need to know that God loves them and that God will see them through in this life. And listen, they need to know that you care as well. They need to know that you feel their pain to the degree that we can. We need to step into their world in the same way that Jesus stepped into their into the world of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that day and wept. They are our feel people. Some people are our those who connect by having their by having resources given to them. They are our need people. They respond when their physical needs are met. And our need people need to be reminded and given resources so that they can hear and be receptive and open to the gospel. They need to be reminded that God provides. He is Jehovah Jireh. They need to be reminded that God heals, that God sustains, that God protects, that God upholds, that God equips. And they will hear that to the degree that we are willing to meet their needs and provide the resources. What's not going to work for these folks is when we see the need or hear the need, we just kind of say, yeah, good luck with that. God will take care of you. God bless you. Move on. No, as Pastor Vinny said, missionaries know how to spend their money. And if God has given us resources, we need to be willing to use them for the glory of God. You know what I love about the gospel is that the gospel is capable of meeting every one of these needs. Whether we have think people, feel people, or need people, the power of the gospel meets every single need in people's hearts. No wonder Paul said that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it was the power of God, he said, unto the salvation. What does he say? To the Jew, the Greek, and the barbarian. The Jew, they were feel people. The Greek, they were think people. And the barbarian were need people. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everybody, the Jew, the Greek, and the barbarian, the think, the feel, and the need people. And what we need to do is develop an ability to listen to what people are saying. There's a reason why God's given us 2 ears and 1 mouth. We need to listen. I think this, I feel that, I need this. And then present that angle of the gospel in such a way that it connects with their connecting style. Meet them where they're at. We're not changing the gospel one bit, but we are strategically presenting it in a way that will best land with that person. That's what Paul the apostle did. He writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. What's the goal? Winning people. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law. Why? That I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul met people where they're at so that he could bring them to where they needed to go. He did that by listening to them and meeting them where they're at. And here's the problem sometimes within the church. Sometimes the church has this one-size-fits-all gospel presentation. And we try to fit a feel peg into a think hole and a think hole into a feel peg. And it doesn't work. We have this preconceived of idea, this gospel presentation that is a one-size-fits-all thing. And when we approach our think people, with a feel presentation, it's not going to land as well. That's not what works with them. It doesn't communicate as well. And so what we need to do is recognize, without changing the gospel one bit, please understand that, but presenting that part of the gospel that they will understand. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. It wasn't like Paul was being a hypocrite and changing his message. He was presenting the truth in a way that would land. We wonder why sometimes we're not connecting with people. Well, it's because we try and fit feel pegs into think holes and think holes into need, think pegs into need holes, and we're not connecting. It's not that the gospel is lacking. The gospel lacks nothing. Everything man needs is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is not that the gospel is lacking. It is our ability to listen to people and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to present the truth of the gospel in a way that makes the greatest impact and connects with the listener. It's about being strategic as missionaries so that our efforts will bring about much fruit. It's about being good stewards of what God has entrusted into us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Church, if we would only listen to people, listen to them. If we would see them like Jesus, if we would be to them what Jesus was, if we would do for them what Jesus did, and if we would go to them like Jesus went, we'd change the world. One life at a time. That's the call of Christianity. That's the assignment, fellow missionary, fellow co-laborer in Christ, fellow brother and sister who has been sent to a world that so desperately needs the gospel. Listen to them. I think, I feel, I need. The gospel meets every one of those areas. And when we're used by the Holy Spirit to present the life-changing truth of the gospel, we'll change the world for the glory of God and God alone. Amen? Let's stand together.